Well, folks, we are working our way through our Advent series, as Sarah has already said. And today, I want to talk to you about something I'm highly unqualified to speak about. Qualifications never stopped me in the past, so we're going to go with it again this morning. But today, I want to speak to you a little bit about emotions, okay? Emotions, and particularly the emotion that we call joy. That's going to be part of the Advent series. We're going to be looking at the emotion of joy, which I think is one of the most primal emotions we feel in life. When you feel joyful, you're prone to do things that you wouldn't ordinarily do. You're prone to become a little bit less inhibited, whether that's by jumping around, screaming, whatever it may be. But before we unpack the biblical concept of the emotion of joy, a few words on emotions in a more general sense. So remember that caveat. I'm not qualified to talk about emotions, but I did have one once. So now, I have to say that I'm married to a woman who has high levels of emotional intelligence. So much of what I have learned about emotions have come from her. Now, one of the things I most admire about my wife is this. It's her willingness to acknowledge and embrace the emotion of any occasion, whether it's happy, whether it's sad, or everything in between. She's in there with emotions just hanging out. That's the way she is. It's perhaps the way she is wired, but it's perhaps something to do with her culture as well, being an American, letting it all hang out, as they say there. But I have to say this trait in her leaves me both awestruck and terrified in equal measure, okay? I'm in awe of her and sometimes terrified, particularly when the emotions are directed towards me. You'll find me hiding under the bed somewhere. I'm not here. But this is a thing that I have learned about Shannon, and I've had to learn about myself and embrace part of this as part of our relationship, that she is unafraid of emotions like I am. She is just unafraid of them, even the difficult ones. She jumps in there and is prepared to wrestle with them. But here's a little tip. If you want to know how Shannon is feeling or what she feels about something and you're chatting to her, don't look at her mouth. Don't even look at her eyes. Shannon's giveaway about her emotions are her eyebrows, okay? Watch the eyebrows. They go up and they go down and they run in tandem with her emotions. So if you're trying to read what Shannon thinks about something, it's not the nod, it's not the smile, it's not even the bright sparkle in her eyes. Look for the eyebrows. And that's when you know whether you're safe or you're on dangerous territory. I can't see them from... I think I might be in trouble. They're lovely eyebrows, actually. She tends to them beautifully, so... Let me move on to myself, and in contrast to my wife, I have to say I'm probably a little bit of an emotional infant. I'm having to learn about emotions, where she has the capacity to go through the range of emotions. I like to think I'm just steady. I'm miserable all the time. Now, I used to think that I didn't have emotions, okay? And I can remember, actually, when Shannon and I first got married, we had this lovely couple who walked with us for a season in life, a couple called Jeff and Christy, and they helped us just bed into that first season in marriage, and they were absolutely brilliant to us. But on occasion, you know, I would go out for a cup of coffee with Jeff as he coached me through that first stage of marriage. Something you have to learn. Perhaps you're in that boat. You're learning marriage. Being a disciple of Jesus in marriage is not innate. It's something you have to learn. And he would sit down and chat to me, and he would say to me, I'm tempted to even mimic his accent, but I find that every time I mimic an accent, I just do a different variation of a Northern Irish one. But he would say to me, you gotta emote, man. You gotta emote. And I would look at him, you know, nod. Yeah. Didn't have a clue what he was talking about. But he would say to me, I would have to learn to emote, and I'm a little bit longer in the tooth now. Now I realize I have plenty of them. I just need to grow in understanding them and being willing to embrace them and to be honest and open about them. But what you may be thinking or asking, has any of this got to do with God? I want to put a little phrase up on the screen. I want you to read that. Try and make sense of it. Your image of God creates you. Your image of God creates you. What does that mean? Well, the picture, the image, perhaps the mental concept that you have got of God in your mind, perhaps the feelings that you direct towards God, his personality and character type that you ascribe to him, to a large degree shapes the person you are and the person you are becoming. We are what we worship. And we humans, we men and women, boys and girls, teenagers, we have an imperfect image of God, inevitably. One of the reasons why he calls us together as a community is that together, collectively, we can best conceptualize, best bring to mind, best communicate what God is actually like. But your image of God creates you. What you think about God, what you believe him to be like, will shape who you are as a person. And Scripture is clear that our God is one who experiences emotions. This is vividly portrayed by the prophets, men who God shared his emotion with. Think of a man like Jeremiah, wept his way through the destruction of Jerusalem as God somehow, in a strange way, put his emotion inside of Jeremiah. But of course, when we want to understand the emotional aspect of God, we look to Jesus, God in flesh, God in mentality, feeling human emotion. We look to Jesus. Now, I never had a problem imagining God as a being who had emotions. That was never a difficult thing for me to grasp. But perhaps the challenge, for me at least, was that in my mind and the framework in which I grew up in Northern Ireland at a difficult time in the life of that particular country, and it was an angry and a hard place. It was a place where there was a form of religious war taking place. So in my mind, it wasn't too difficult to imagine God as someone whose primary base default emotion was anger. Or if not anger, dissatisfaction, at least. So although when I first come to faith, the Lord graciously surrounded me with men and women who had experienced his loving grace and care and communicated that to me in word and in deed, I couldn't easily shake the other notion that had grew up in my mind of God as cruel tyrant at its worst, perhaps disappointed parent at best. And I imagine that some of you may have shared in some of those notions as well. But this is the point on going back to our little quote there, your image of God creates you. This shaped and formed me as a person. So when I first come to faith, I found it really, really difficult to receive grace from God, because that wasn't how I imagined. That wasn't how I imaged him. Okay? And you can see how that begins to work it out. So when I come before my God, the default position was that if he wasn't angry, he was dissatisfied, and I had to work out why he was angry or dissatisfied. Consequently, of course, I wasn't the most gracious of people either, because the God in my mind, the God who I worshipped, wasn't a gracious God. And my image of God, how I imagined him to be, was creating me as a follower, as a person, as a man. Now, hear me correctly, and hear what I'm saying. and what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that God doesn't experience anger. He obviously does, and rightly so. What kind of God would not feel anger as a result of some of the atrocities that we commit against one another? Yeah? Now, you might have a completely different mental image of God in your mind. Perhaps for you, he is a white-haired, reefer-smoking hippie who doesn't care what we do as long as we don't hurt or offend anyone. You might have that type of notion in your mind, and that notion is as unbiblical as the one I was carrying in my mind and in need of correction. But the point remains, your image of God creates you. Whether he's a reefer-smoking hippie who doesn't really care what we do, or whether he's an angry, vengeful deity, whatever your image is of God will create you as a person. And for people like me, who were raised in an atmosphere of threats of punishment or promises of reward in relation to God, well, people like me are programmed to operate with this cheap image of God. And that's what it is, a cheap image of God. We need deep healing, because this notion is actually attached to God as one who punishes and takes delight in punishment. Many of you perhaps experienced this framework about God as children. And when you learn something as a child, even though up here you may know it's incorrect, it is hard to let go. It shapes us. It shapes our outlook. It shapes our actions. It shapes how we feel. But this is the thing. The Lord wants us to let go of the cheap and tawdry images that we have of him. He wants to communicate the fullness of himself to you and I. The sheer goodness of who he is to you and I. And this is the great thing. He sent Jesus to help us do that. God taking up human form so that humans, the Bible tells this great story, may take on God-like form. The Lord himself of heaven and earth taking up residence in a body like the one that you and I reside in order to communicate the fullness of who he is to us, his holiness, his goodness, his love, his mercy, his grace. Now, God has, in a sense, he has turned up as himself amongst us in order to help us understand who he most clearly is, in order that we would become like him. But I love how his arrival amongst us was announced. So when the long-awaited Messiah finally came, Luke tells us that angels announced his birth. Okay, a really, really important thing. When angels are declaring the birth of someone, that's a really important moment. It's right that humans pay attention to these moments. And here's what Luke tells us. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, we have heard verses like this so many times that familiarity can breed contempt. We rush over the significance and the impact that they potentially can have. But get this, angels declared that Jesus' advent, God's arrival among us, was an occasion for us to be joyful. That's good news. For many cultures, the thought of God showing up amongst them was not a prospect that was joyful. It was the opposite of that. It was terrifying. And I love that the advent of Jesus was an occasion not primarily marked by high theology, though it would come, but first of all, by deep emotion, feelings. And of all the emotions that we are kind of encouraged to feel, the first emotion is joy. Party mood. This tells us something about our God. I think this is really, really important for us. It's instructive for us when we try to build a more perfect and complete image of God in our minds. That God's arrival should be announced and received first with joy. The earth is receiving in God's arrival through Jesus a guest, and the guest brings joy. Now, not all guests bring joy, do they? That was a nervous laughter. So many of you are gearing up at this time of year to receive guests. Are you looking forward to receiving those guests? You don't need to answer that unless it's yes. Or perhaps, like me, you're going to be a guest of someone else this particular Christmas. Myself, Shannon, and Caden are going to be decamping to Northern Ireland. I don't know what my mum thinks about that. They're delighted to have Shannon coming over, and I'm sure Caden as well, but I revert to a 15-year-old boy when I go back to my parents' house. Just leave stuff strewn all over the house, thinking my mum will sort it out for me. So I don't know what the prospect of me being her guest at this time of year is provoking in her. But God's arrival amongst us is an occasion of great joy. And I think that this angelic declaration gives us insight into what the Lord is like and how we should imagine him to be, and more than imagine, experience him. Remember, your image of God creates you. And the simple point I want to draw out is this: God is joyous. You mightn't think of God as joyous. When I first became a Christian, that wasn't what I thought he was like. But when he arrives, the angels declare, God's showing up, and it's time for a party. Do you have friends like that? I've got a friend like that. And wherever he goes, he brings joy. He's just a joyful person. He'll step into a room, and within minutes, whether he's in a room full of strangers or friends, he'll have everybody laughing. Joy overflows from him. And that's the way our God is. He shows up and he brings joy. Joy is a character trait of God. Do you think of God as joyous? Can you think of God dancing around, skipping about with joy? You know that I'm a Manchester United supporter, don't you? And that's difficult to mention at these in these moments, you know. But one of the things I loved about their old manager, not the last one, not the one before that, not even the one before that, but the one before that, Alec Ferguson. You know who he is. He's an old man by the time he finished managing Man United, but he never lost his joy for the game. And when something good happened, the joy of the occasion would overtake him, and you could see him just doing these little old man dances with joy. Yeah? Now, I think our God is a better dancer than Alec Ferguson, but sometimes I think of that picture. You know, when you see older people in particular overcome with joy, it is a wonderful, wonderful thing. But I love this here. I love this here about the Advent. What is the principal sign of God's joy? It's a baby. An infant. His joy dovetails with the most human of things. New birth. Is there anything more joyful than the arrival of a new baby? We've had a few of them this year in our own congregation. And it doesn't just bring joy to the hearts of the parents. It brings joy to us all, doesn't it? It energizes us and it releases joy. God's joy dovetails with the most human of things, new birth. And in this sense, we could say that God is childlike. Not childish, and there's a difference between being childlike and childish. But when I want to get a picture of what human joy is like, I find it's best to actually look to children for instruction, to learn from them. They best demonstrate deep, uninhibited joy. So let me introduce you to a special little chap in my life. This is a little lad called Harrison. He's my 4-year-old nephew. And this lad, this little lad, is a joyful chap. not all the time, but most of the time, he is joyful. He is one of those little boys, though, who never stops. Do you know the ones? They're either fully switched on and going 100 miles to the hour, or they're asleep. That's the way he is. There's no in-between setting. But he's very excited at the moment because it's Christmas and lots of kids get excited at Christmas. But he's also excited because his cousin Caden, his uncle Stefan and Auntie Shannon are coming to see him for Christmas. And that makes him a very happy chap. In fact, last year he was super excited to see me in particular. He has an older sister who's called Eva. And Eva doesn't have eyes for anyone but Shannon. That's what really gets her joyful. But I have to say, he probably, is that all right for me to say that? I'm probably over you just a little bit when it comes to Harrison. Well, thank you. But Eva loves you a lot more than what she loves me. Anyway, we traveled last Christmas, we traveled home last Christmas on Christmas Eve. And my mom was telling me that they were asking him throughout the 24th, you know, who's coming to see you tonight? The anticipated answer being Santa. And he just shouted out, Uncle Stefan! Absolutely brilliant. That made me smile with joy. And when we did eventually arrive at his house on Christmas Eve, and he saw me come in through the back door of his house, the look of joy on his face didn't disappoint me. You know when a child looks genuinely joyful to see you? You know actually when anybody looks genuinely joyful to see you? But when a child in particular looks joyful to see you, it's a wonderful, wonderful feeling. Now, here's the thing, and you mightn't have thought about this before, but God is younger than you and me. That sounds like a little bit like an oxymoron. How could God, the originator of all things, be younger than you and I? But he is. He's more cheerful than the most cheerful human you'll ever meet. He's more joyous than all of our joy wrapped up and put together, multiplied by 1,000. He's like my nephew, Harrison, excited for Christmas. I don't know, does God get excited for Christmas? It's kind of like, I'm getting excited for my own Advent. I don't know how that works within the Trinity. But Jesus said that God's kingdom belonged to the childlike, didn't he? In fact, he said this, if you don't become like a little child, you can't enter my kingdom. That perhaps sounds a little bit harsh, but here's what he's saying. If you're not willing to share in the joy of me, in the way like a little child would, you're not going to like it in my kingdom. You're going to be miserable there. You need to be joyful and embrace my joy. I think G.K. Chesterton, an author of over 100 plus years ago, I think he sums this up beautifully. This is a rather long quote, but just stick with it because I think he touches upon something that is deeply, deeply profound. He says, because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, do it again. And the grown-up person does it again until he or she is nearly dead. You know when you get trapped in a child, do it again, 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 and you're ready for your head to explode. Because grown-ups, well, they're not strong enough to exult in monotony. But it is possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun, and every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never got tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old. But our Father is younger than we. Our God has the eternal appetite of infancy. For you and I, we have sinned and grown old. We are sinning and growing old. We can't stop that in one respect. But we serve a father, a heavenly father, who is younger in spirit, younger in outlook, younger in life than you and I are. And one day will share that very life with us in its entirety. Now remember, your image of God creates you. And I think it's entirely possible that he wants us, you and I, even as age and life takes its toll upon us, he wants us to grow younger into a more complete and perfect image of him. I am going to close up in a moment or two, and I'm going to invite the band to join me on the platform. But I want you to go away with an added dimension in your mind of what God is like. He is joyous. And I hope that that image can recreate you into a joyous and a joy-filled person like our Heavenly Father. But I also want you to understand that, scripturally speaking, joy is not something we work up. It is a gift that is given from God himself. It is something he gives us. So take a look at this scripture in Romans chapter 15. It's a prayer of Paul for the church in Rome. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I thought that we could make this into a prayer, something that we would pray both for ourselves and for one another. And so just as the band are setting up, I just invite you just to read those words, and then we're just going to pray those words together, pray it for ourselves, pray it for one another. Just take a moment just to read through them and to internalize that prayer. Offer it to God in the quiet of your heart right now. And so if you're able, stand with me as we pray this together. God of hope, fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in you, so that we may overflow with hope by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.